Wow, wasn't that fantastic?
It's so good to be here. It's so good to meet in this your new place. My name's James Thomas. If you don't know me, I've been here a couple of times before, but we're not here. And it's great to be back with you at the Central here today. And what a wonderful day we're having as well. As you can tell by the suntan and by the white suit, I've been enjoying the summer. And we've just come back from a week's holiday down in the southwest of the country. I've been down to Eden and the Lost Gardens at Heligan, and we had a fantastic time. But we came back on Friday, and it's good to be here. We're going to look today at Ephesians, and I've been spending some time looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. Saul as he was and Paul as he became, and looking at his life with the book of Acts and studying that out, and what an extraordinary life he had. And right at the end of his life, when he was in Rome, he was imprisoned in Rome for his belief, and he kept on going. And whilst he was imprisoned, he wrote a number of books, and one of those was the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to share a little bit from that. And the title of the sermon today is called The Power of Light. The Power of Light. And let's pick it up from chapter 1 and verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Amen. Paul's writing this in prison, and he writes this extraordinary, or God writes through Paul, this extraordinary, encouraging sermon. He's not thinking about himself, as Ian, you know, was sharing about in Philippians 2. He's completely selfless and thinking about the other people. And I might very much share the same things, you know, and be talking about you and how wonderful it is to know what you are doing here in Central London, you the student in the Central London ministry, and the great things you're doing, and how encouraging that is, and how my prayer is that you may know God better and better, and that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The passage talks about how blessed Christians are. It says we are chosen in verse 11. We are each chosen. It talks that we are included in Christ. It says we are marked with a seal, the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes that because of these blessings that we share, he never stops praying and giving thanks for the Christians in Ephesus. It's a great prayer. And we're so lucky that it comes down through the millennia to us today as well. That we here in this room should know God better, and that God's light should brighten the eyes of our hearts. That's what it means, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that our very heart, the eyes of our heart, light may flow in to our hearts and brighten them. And I was thinking about that, and I came across a quote from Robert Kennedy, the brother of JF Kennedy, and he says, "Some people see things as they are. I try to see things as they could be." And the question comes, how is our heart? How is your heart today? Does God's light shine bright within you? Does your heart see around you all the amazing thing God does in the world, in the creation of the world, and all the amazing things God's doing within the church? Or is your heart dark? Is darkness getting in there? And you see the negative things which all surround us as well. Satan's lies surrounding us. It's kind of a question of perspective, isn't it? You know, on one side, when Goliath came across against the Israelites, the soldiers all thought, he's so big, we can never kill him. David, different perspective, looked at the same giant and thought, he's so big, how could I miss him? It's just a question of perspective. It depends on the eyes of our heart. And sometimes something can happen. Perhaps you go somewhere differently, you know, or an experience happens to you and gives you a mind change. Makes you think about things in a different way. I remember many years ago I travelled to Kenya and I went to a northern part of Kenya where they had a drought at that point, and I visited a part in Turkana, and there was a family who was so poor that they ran out of money, and they came to the decision that the grandmother, they couldn't afford to feed her outside, they couldn't afford to feed her anymore, so they put her outside, and she was sitting outside the house until she starved to death. And that shook me. I mean, I had a privileged upbringing in lovely South London, and to see someone there just starving to death because the family had no money shook me. Same time, I was also very much forced to see the darkness in my own heart. You know, I'd gone out to visit my girlfriend, who was teaching out in Kenya for a year, and whilst I was there, my sin caught up with me, and my infidelities to her came out, and the relationship fell apart, and my life, you know, I was just faced with my sin. Sometimes we get to see how we really are. Sometimes we get to see life a little bit, and it doesn't all look good. You know, just a month later, I was in the US and off to study. Come on. And my eyes were opened again. And perhaps my eyes had been opened by some of the darkness that I'd seen. And just a few days after arriving at the University of Washington, go Mo. Mo was studied at the University of Washington as well. In Seattle, I was invited on a bus by a couple of other fellow students. And in 2 weeks, I'd studied the Bible, I'd sat down, studied the Bible, made the decision to follow Christ and was baptized. God can work, and he can. He's just waiting for people to open your eyes. And I encourage anybody here today, if something has happened to you, to open your eyes just a little bit to the gospel of Christ, and a friend has brought you along today, then I pray you will open your eyes wide, really wide, and you'll find somebody to study the Bible with you, and you'll take that in and learn from that, and have your eyes open to the gospel of Christ, and how good and great life can be. This passage is written to Christians too, though. And as the passage is about bringing light to the eyes of Christians, it also follows that darkness can come into the life of and the heart of Christians as well. Shouldn't be, in a way, but it is the case. And this last week, it's quite an intense week. This last week I heard of a friend of mine who I hadn't seen for 5 or 6 years. And he'd been a member of the church, great, larger-than-life character, but he'd left. He'd also left his wife for another woman. And last week he died of a heart attack. Sudden heart attack. A friend of mine, I saw him last week, just before, and he was right as rain, and he died. You know, I'd hate to be in his position. I don't want to condemn in any way, but I just hate to be in his position when he stands before God on Judgment Day. Now, where does he stand? My friend had lost sight. He'd lost sight of the riches of this glorious inheritance that we have in his holy people. He lost sight of it. Some of us who've been around a few years have been through many trials. You know, it comes with promised trials as a Christian. It's not all easy. And the Riverside in the southwest part of the church where I'm from, you know, we've had our trials as well, haven't we, Carolina? And there was a huge conflict about 8 years ago down there, and there was... It's very sad. It's very, very sad what happened. But as a result of that, Rubik Lucians, who was part of the leadership team at that time, ended up rebuking Adrian Hill. Crazy, crazy thing that happened. And, you know, God can heal the worst things, the darkest pieces of our lives. God can do amazing things. And over the years, and through difficult conversations, and about sitting down together, Rubik and Adrian have worked through what went wrong and all the foolishness that happened at that time, and have forgiven and have apologized for the things that went wrong at that time. And so much so that Rubik and Adrian are now part of the leadership group in the Riverside with myself and our wives. And particularly the relationship between those two is extraordinary. There is such great unity there. You know, so much so that, you know, just recently, for example, Adrian's car broke down and Rubik lent him his car for 2 months and just let him use it. He said, "Oh, no, don't worry," you know, Rubik's way. Just borrow it. And of course, that unity extends to the family also. So much so that, of course, Adrian's son Alex is dating Rubik's daughter Rebecca. Amen. Only in the kingdom can it happen. Only through God can you get that unity. John 17, Jesus' prayer. John 17, verse 20. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So Jesus is praying for us right now. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for our unity. And he prays that we were brought to this extraordinary, amazing unity which will show the whole world that God sent Jesus and that God loves us. How is your unity? Your unity with your brothers and sisters in the church? Because it's called to that standard, that high, high standard, to have the same unity as God and Jesus. That's what we are. Jesus prays that we will have. That's what he expects of us. You know, unity within the kingdom is always something to strive for, because someone else, Satan, is always trying to destroy. But if we have that, we will be a powerful witness to the whole world. And I really pray that your hearts will be full of light, that you can see all the amazing things that God has and is doing around us. And if there is darkness there, if there's darkness of disunity there with someone, then sit down. Talk it over with them. Change it. It's so easy. In some ways, it's so easy to get rid of it. I know it's hard. I've been through conversations. But God is with you, and he will give you power. He will give you power to get through these things. That's the second point. The second point is called the power of the risen Christ. The first point was called enlighten the eyes of your heart. Second point, the power of the risen Christ. And we'll pick on from Ephesians 1, verse 18. It reads, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Paul writes here in verse 19 that the power we have inside us, the power we have, is the same power that rose Christ from the dead. That is the gift we have. The gift inside of us. That each one has the very power of God inside of us. Amen. So often, we can feel weak, ineffectual, that sin's caught us in its net of deceit, that discouraged, or who are we, you know, the lies we've heard all the days of our lives. And yet, those are lies. We are powerful, not because of us, but because of God's Spirit within us, the very power of the risen Christ. Praise be to God. I was taught a lesson a few weeks ago. I went off, I like the great outdoors, and I've moved down to Epsom recently, and a couple of guys there, Ralph and Pete, who live in Epsom, part of the church in Surrey, and we're getting a great friendship together, which is excellent. And they're very fit guys. And slightly older than me as well. And you know, Ralph thinks of nothing of getting up and going to the pool and swimming 90 lengths before breakfast. Him and Pete had done this race, the Ten Peaks race the year before, and they hadn't managed to finish it. And they'd been training for it. And they said, "Oh, James, do you want to join in this?" And I went, "Great. It's a walk in the mountains. I like the lakes. That sounds good." And the race, it's a non-stop race over the 10 highest peaks in the Lake District, which includes Scafell Pike, which is the highest mountain in England. It's not like an American mountain, obviously, but it's the highest mountain in England anyway. We had a great day. The weather was perfect. We drove up, we stayed in the Lake District, and I took a video blog, which is on the 10peaks.com. They put it up on there as well, which was a lot of fun. Anyway, great day. It was hard, you know, mountain after mountain after mountain, and they all kind of, a lot of them come in a bunch, and you're kind of not going down too far, so, you know, that's okay. But after peak 7, you have to go all the way, which is Scafell, you have to go all the way down into the valley, and my knees started giving out a bit. It really hurt me. And the truth came out, you know, that I wasn't fit enough to do this thing. That these other two guys, A, fitter than me, you know, run, they climb, they do everything. They've been training seriously about this thing for 3 months. And they'd done it the year before. So they knew exactly what was. And I've been, you know, I used to be fit. 7 years ago, I ran a marathon, a few marathons. I used to be fit then. But years go by and things change. And, you know, you may still think you are, but you're not. And I've been training in a lukewarm way for a month for this thing. Anyway, up the 8th mountain, which is Pillar, and there's no path up Pillar. You just go from ground level straight up, and you can pick the scree slope or the grass, and either one is just a killer. And it took me hours to get up this thing. And Pete kind of stuck with me and encouraged me all the way. Got to the top of it, and they went, "Actually, we need to keep going, and, you know, see ya." So I was left on my own. It's getting dark. It was about to get dark. And I kind of made my way to the 8th peak, kind of, and I was kind of like hoping that they might still be there, and they weren't. They weren't even in sight by that point of view. And at that point, I decided to pray, which was a good idea. And I spent some great time with God. And I also realized, of course, that particularly when you're in the mountains, you can feel God with you. And for me, it's a very special thing to go off and, you know, to spend time alone with God sometimes. It's really special. Not just a kind of daily, you know, prayer time, but to go off and spend great time, like David did in, you know, in the Psalms, going off into the mountains and, you know, and spending time with God. And anyway, I was encouraged. And I just kind of knew that God was with me. And I got to the bottom of that, of peak 9. And I came to the last checkpoint, and there's supposed to be a hot meal there, and water, and, you know, extra clothes, and things like that. And they'd gone home. It was too late. And then two groups came off the mountain as well, and I thought, fantastic, I can go on with them. And my sat-nav, my GPS, the batteries had gone by this point as well, so I was thinking, oh, well, these guys will know the way. And they were like, "No, we're quitting, we're going on." And I'm like, oh. Back this. I've got God with me, I'll be alright. So I kept on going, and it was another 15 miles from then to the far north of the Lake District. We made it through, and no path, I've still got a few scars, but made it, God with me. Of course I made it. You know, God's power within me. It was great. My friends, Pete and Ralph, did it in 27 hours. And it took me 31 hours and 15 minutes to finish off this race. It was great. And I had a great time. And I think, you know, our Christian walk should be like that. You know, I'm not saying that you all should go off and do that. You know, whatever your poison is. But I loved that. And it was great. And it inspired me. And it was great spending those hours with God alone. I think the Christian life for all of us should be exciting. Yeah. You know, that it should be a great adventure. And the great thing about the adventure is that when we live in the adventure, we can have complete faith. Because whatever bad situation you get in, God is going to be there with you. You know, I got into this situation, you know, through my own fault. But God was still there with me. Psalm 91 means a lot to me. And there's a bit of Psalm 91 verse 4. It says, "He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you." God shelters us. He protects us. His incomparably great power fills us. I said it was a lesson. It was a lesson to me because while that was just kind of a bit of fun for me to have, it was a great lesson for life as well. You know, and I thought about it a lot then and since then as well, that, you know, there are lessons from that, that challenges come to us all, don't they? You know, they come to us, and I think they come in three ways. You know, first way is like that. You do something stupid, and you get yourself in a mess, and God will help you out of it. That's the first one. The second time is somebody else does something stupid, or sinful, more likely, and gets you into a mess, and God still gets you out of it. Or the third way, which is probably the most difficult, is when, for some reason, you know, God allows you to go through a difficult patch. And usually, I mean, not all the time, but usually it's to kind of change you, to disciple your heart, to enable your character to grow. And God gets you out of it and gets you through the other. Every time, whatever the reason for the challenge that's facing you now, or has faced you, or will face you, God is always there with you. And you will always have this power, this immense power within you to get you through. We have great power inside of us. And the lessons I learned are very much there for my life too. The power to persevere in tough times. Psalm 23, the King James Version, because I like the sound of it better, reads, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Whatever darkness is, however dark the situation, God is with us. We need fear no evil. That power within us is power to change as well. A power to change our characters, power to repent from sin. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You know, it can be really frustrating when there's a character sin which haunts us and keeps on our back. And we want to change something and we try again and again and again to change this thing. And it just feels like we can't. But the truth is, we have this power. I'd like you to think about something, you know, a sin or a character thing that you really want to change. You know, whatever that is. You know, maybe it's something that's been dogging you for years and years and years. And think about that thing. Think about how much it's holding you back as well, and how this thing gives you pain and saps your joy. Think about it, maybe write it down in notes. And I really encourage you, first to believe that you have this incomparably great power within you, and that you can change that. If God gives you the same power, as he promises, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, then surely he can change this thing in you. That God can change this thing in the children that he loves. That he can change this thing. And I'd encourage you also to go out and spend some time, some real time with God particularly, you know, and pray about whatever this thing is. And come away, having talked it through, having chatted with God, having made the decision to go back after it again and make that decision to change. And God will answer your prayer. He will. Because he promises he will. God gives us lots of power. He gives us the power for our dreams to come true as well. He delights in that. Joel 2 verse 28 says, "And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men, even the old men, will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." What's your dream? What's the dream in your heart? Maybe it was a dream that you had years ago and you've kind of let slide. What is the dream that you have in your heart? Think about that as well. Maybe write that down as well. Think about that dream that you have in your heart. And hold on to it. And remember that God is your Father. He loves you. He delights. Just like Amanda and David love to kind of meet the dreams of Felicity. And to give her things that delight her. So God delights us. He loves us. We are his children. His boys and his girls. And he loves to give us the dreams of our hearts. Power. Power to be forgiven. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. The cross. When Jesus went there, he took our very sins and he nailed our sins to that cross. We are forgiven. Whatever has happened in your life, whatever you have done, whatever sin, however grievous that may seem, it is nailed to the cross and it is gone. You are forgiven. You're dressed in white, even whiter than this suit. And as the same as we are forgiven, we have the power to forgive too. Jesus in Luke says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. As Jesus hung there on that cross, he forgave. And he asked God to forgive the people who were doing it. If Jesus can do that, so can we. We have the same power that rose that same Jesus from the cross. We can forgive, however hard it is. You know, it was really hard for Rubik and Adrian. You know, and many difficult things in your lives as well have happened. Hard to forgive, but you can. You do have that power. And when you forgive, you'll be set free. You'll be set free. Power. Power for incredible things. Power for amazing people like Anita from South London. Come on, South London, to become Christians. Power even from UCL. Fantastic, to become Christians. You know, I hope and I pray that each one of us here can realize the power within us, the power of the risen Christ flowing through us, flowing through our veins. And that power has the ability to change us in any way, any way. And it has the power to change anybody else. And the rest of the world needs it so much. This church, your church in Central, needs that power from each one of us. Our families need that power so much. We need to believe it. We need to live that we have the power within us. We'll have that power if we do just open the eyes of our hearts and let the light flood in, God's light into our heart. He will fill our heart with light. Eyes to see the great, the glorious things that God has done, that God is doing, and God will do for us and around us. With eyes open wide in faith, we can do all things through him who gives us strength. May God bless us all. In Jesus' name, amen.